He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It is so great to be with you on this, the greatest day of the year. There is no greater day. I know a lot of Wisconsin and Duke fans are celebrating right now that they are in the championship game tomorrow night, but we have something even bigger and better to celebrate. And all of you non-sports fans say amen. And the rest of you that are sports fans would probably agree too, that what we celebrate today, and because he lives, we have something far greater than a championship trophy, something far greater than a winning lottery ticket, something far greater than an election victory, because we have life. We have hope. We have a future because of Jesus. And I'm so excited about this day. You know the story. You've no doubt heard about it. It has changed and transformed lives for thousands of years. And it's not stopping today. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning to start out talking about butterflies. Often butterflies are a symbol of life, a symbol of new life. We think about the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly, goes in the cocoon, and then it springs to life. And it's springtime that we often see butterflies. It's often also springtime that a metaphor is used of the butterfly. But I want to talk to you about something much deeper. It's called chaos theory. In chaos theory, the butterfly effect is the sensitive dependence on initial conditions in which a small change in one state of a deterministic nonlinear system can result in large differences in a later state. Well, that's what Wikipedia says anyhow. There's probably two of you that got that. Put into plain English, the butterfly effect, attributed to Edward Lorenz, is a belief that a butterfly's wings flapping eventually can create a typhoon that hits land on the other side of the world. We often call this something like a chain reaction, that one butterfly flapping its wings can literally change the world. A snowflake by itself weighs almost nothing, a little tiny beautiful flake, and yet enough of them will collapse roofs, destroy trees, and give us an awful lot to shovel in wintertime. A woman named Rosa Parks simply sat one day in one seat on one bus and sparked a movement, the Civil Rights Revolution. 10 years earlier, many are not aware, but there was a man named Jackie Robinson who was court-martialed and acquitted for not moving to the back of the bus. You might call this butterfly effect a chain reaction, one moment in time that has ripple effects that affect hundreds, thousands, millions, maybe billions of people. It kind of reminds me of this video. One effect, one movement can change so much. You've all seen different dominoes. This was actually a pretty unique one, large dominoes. This goes on for 9 minutes, so we're going to just sit and watch it together. Actually, we're not. But we are going to pray because of one moment in history that we celebrate today changed everything. Jesus, we thank you this morning that because you live, everything is different. And until you return, we will celebrate. Not only on this day, but every day of the year. For every day is a celebration of your life, of Resurrection Day. And because you live, we can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fear is gone. Because you live, we have a future and a hope. And we thank you and we celebrate that. In Jesus' name, amen. One moment, 2,000 years ago, changed everything. Really, there were two moments. One was the death of Christ. And the death was incredibly important. It was incredibly significant. We've sung about it. We've talked about it this week. We've remembered it this week. And yet, death is a part of life. The odds are pretty good that you and I are going to die someday. Like, really good. And the interesting thing about Jesus' death is really nobody disputes it. Well, except for the Quran. The Quran states that Jesus didn't actually die, that, well, someone else died and it looked like Jesus and the teaching is, it's kind of vague. I actually listened to a scholar this week, a Muslim scholar, and he spoke about his belief. Actually, they were talking about the resurrection. He said, well, we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead because we don't believe he died. There are a few people that would say Jesus never died, that after 39 lashes and beatings and bloody stuff and spear in his side and everything else, he never really died. They just buried him and he just moved the stone away and hopped up and said hi to his friends and it was just kind of went along with. But anyone that knows the slightest thing about what he endured knows the odds of the resurrection, the odds of him not dying are just astronomically ridiculous. But this morning, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, something so powerful, something so profound, something so mysterious, and yet it has changed lives now for about 2,000 years. Church history is full of creeds, statements of faith. Perhaps the oldest creed of the Christian faith comes actually within 3 years of Jesus' death, it's believed. Within 3 years, this statement was made, and it's recorded by Paul. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Much is so made of Jesus' death, and rightfully so. But it was not enough. What Jesus accomplished on the cross was immensely important, but it wasn't enough. You know, the cross gets all the attention, it seems. And interestingly enough, people have turned this horrific object of torture into jewelry. It's sort of the symbol of the Christian faith. But the real focus should be on the empty tomb. Now, I admit, it's difficult to kind of come up with jewelry that looks like an empty tomb. I mean, it's just kind of, it's a little more complicated and kind of odd. But we really should wear empty tombs instead of crosses. Because it's really not about the death so much as the resurrection that Jesus conquered death. When I was in Jerusalem several years ago, I was curious about the place where Jesus died. And there's two places that they take tourists to commonly. No one's exactly 100% sure where Jesus died, but it's believed to be in one of two places. One looks like this. It's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and it's inside the city, inside this church, and it's got smells and bells and candles, and it's one of the most ornate religious places, maybe the most religious place on the planet. And then outside the city, there's this hill that looks like a skull. And I don't know if you can see in the photograph or in the picture. This is kind of a different depiction of it. But you kind of see the face of the skull, that Calvary or Golgotha is, it means the place of the skull. And so it's believed that perhaps this is the place. And I was curious about where Jesus died, but I really wanted to see the empty tomb. Now, again, no one will tell you 100% that this is the empty tomb, that this is the place. But it very well could have been. It seems to fit a lot of the biblical descriptions. And as some of you have seen in years past, I did go inside the empty tomb, and that was my response after seeing it, because all I could do is dance for joy, and I'm a terrible dancer. But I had no other reaction. It wasn't planned. It was beyond description, because Jesus wasn't there. And whether that was the real tomb or not, for thousands of years, they've never been able to find the body of Jesus. Everyone admits that he died, but they've not been able to find his body. And I believe it's because he has risen. Oh, we lost something there. He is risen!
He's risen.
Just want to make sure you're awake. You know, Paul was a Jesus freak. He was a leading Jewish leader named Saul who actually persecuted Christians until he encountered Jesus. And I see this time and time again. I've met so many people that had one way of living and then they encounter Jesus and everything changes. It changes for the better. People that are depressed are filled with life. People that are hopeless are filled with hope. People that are mean and angry are filled with joy and love and compassion. You ask me how I know that Jesus is alive? It's because I've seen him change lives over and over and over again. And it's really hard for dead people to change lives. Paul's witness alone is tremendous evidence of the resurrection. For dead men are not known to speak, and only lunatics would be persecuted for a lie, a myth, or a mirage, as he and so many others were, including countless martyrs, simply for the belief in the resurrection. This is what Paul wrote. He said, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, don't miss this. If Christ has not been raised, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. In other words, the resurrection is everything. If you discount the resurrection, the ball game is over. Let's all go home. It all hinges on the empty tomb. Our entire faith hinges on this day. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, or dead, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, there are a lot of ifs in there. If. And it's hard for me to ignore life without the resurrection. And then Paul kind of twists these things and he spins it to the positive. He says, but, now, if you ever hear any statement with the word but in it, the only thing that matters is what follows the but. Think about it. Sweetheart, I would love to buy you a brand new car. But we're broke, okay? You know, says, oh, he was going to ask her out, but he got chicken and decided not to. Yeah. See, this word but, it changes everything. So Paul goes through, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all this stuff, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, we call him Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Our faith is based not merely on a life or a death, but on the resurrection. The resurrection is not only the true center of the Christian faith, it signals God's interest in renewing all things, in all creation. The resurrection both embodies and empowers the destiny of God's people as divine image bearers from now to forever. You say, so what? He lived, he died, he rose again. So what? Friends, the resurrection is everything. It's everything. And again, I can't prove it in a test tube. I can't scientifically, rationally make you believe that it happened. But there's a trail of billions of people that are either believing a total lie, and if they're believing a total lie, they've still experienced amazing transformation, amazing hope, amazing joy, or it's all true. Or there is an almighty God and creator who is able to do the impossible, who is able to do miracles, who is able to do those inexplicable things that happen all the time. I recently bought a book called Risen, 50 Reasons Why the Resurrection Changed Everything by Stephen Mathewson. And I'd like to spend our remaining 3 hours unpacking each of these 50 reasons together. So we're going to start with number one. Actually, the first thing I just want to say is because he lives, we are alive. This is literally true going back to the very beginning in John chapter 1. It says that through Jesus, all things were made, that Jesus created all things. And it's also true that we are alive, not just physically, but figuratively as well. Christ said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it boring, dull, meaningless. No, he says, I came to have it to the full. So many Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, and they're just waiting to die so they can experience life. But Jesus said, no, I came that you have it now. Followers of Jesus would be the most excited, dynamic, hope-filled, faith-filled, joyful, passionate, generous, compassionate, kind people on the planet. And if you don't fit that description, then I want to introduce you to Jesus. Because he's changed my life and he's changing lives all around me. Because he gives life. That's what he does. He gives life. Jesus is life. He gives life. And because he lives, we have life. And because he lives, we are alive. In addition, we have a future. We have a future in him forever. Because he lives, resurrection is possible. All things are possible. As we heard earlier, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And I just want to put a little note in here. I've run into so many people and they say, I believe. Up here, I believe. But it's never translated to the rest of their being. And friends, Jesus is not speaking of some mental belief like you believe that Wisconsin's going to win tomorrow. It's more like I believe that the bridge is going to hold me when I walk across it over the gorge. I believe that when I jump, the net is going to catch me. Belief requires action. It's not just knowledge in your head. So when Jesus says believe, it's not just a mental assent. But because Jesus lives, we have an eternal future. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you. For God so loved me. For God so loved every man, woman, and child of every nation, race, religion, creed, tribe, tongue. That he gave Jesus. That whoever believes, whoever accepts the gift, should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. And it's not just a better life. It's life with God. And finally, because he lives, we have hope. Nothing is impossible for God. Sin and death have been conquered. What should we fear? Bad news is temporary. The best is yet to come. God is working now. He is alive, and he's working in this community. Jesus is alive in Ann Arbor. He's alive in Ypsilanti. He's alive in Wisconsin. He's alive in South America. He's alive all over the world. And because he is alive, because he lives, we have hope. As a pastor on Easter, I'm supposed to tell you that because Jesus rose from the dead, there's hope for your broken marriage. There's hope for your dead financial situation. There's hope for your dying relationships. There's hope for your dead-end job and your dying body and your dead emotions. And you know what? All those things are true. And I've seen face-to-face examples of God at work in all of those things, restoring broken relationships, changing forever marriages, reorienting financial situations, healing bodies, bringing restoration to broken emotions and wounds of the past. Friends, today is the greatest day on the calendar. It's bigger than the Super Bowl, Christmas, 4th of July, and Groundhog Day combined. Everything changed on Resurrection Sunday. And because he lives, there is hope for all of us. Jesus' resurrection set the greatest chain reaction in history. And because he lives, lives are filled with life and a future and a hope. Hallelujah, he is risen. Will you pray with me, please? Jesus, because you live, we can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fear is gone. Because you live, we have hope, and we can have joy, and we can have peace. And we celebrate you, and we celebrate your life this morning. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. But thank you also for the empty tomb.